Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 28. And the message is entitled, You Are Unstoppable. Acts 28. We have been journeying through this book of Acts. And I want to start off by reading really the last two verses of Acts chapter 28. And then we'll go back. And it says, Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding it. What that means is Paul was continuing what really the Lord had begun in Acts chapter 1. You remember the 8th verse. We are told, you shall receive power, and this is what the book is about. Dr. Luke writing down, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, that's why we're here on planet Earth. We're not here, you know, on a pleasure cruise to hang out in a holy huddle and just be happy and just kind of love one another and all get along in that capacity. While that's fun and nice, God leaves us here on planet Earth so that as a result of hanging out in a huddle like this and getting together and worshiping the Lord together, that we go out from here into our mission field, which is the community and the world that he has placed us in, and preach the gospel. He says, you receive power. What's that power for? To be, not to do, understand that, but to be witnesses. In other words, your life will look like Jesus. And what the Lord started through Peter and the disciples and Paul and the Barnabas and Silas and all those apostles, what he started there in Jerusalem now is moving out into the whole world. That's why we're left on planet Earth. Else, you know what? The Lord would save us, and as soon as we got saved and said amen, asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and said amen, boom, right to heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? Because we have no purpose here. You see, if it's just to be saved and live in kind of this Christian culture in a holy huddle, we try, you notice how we try to create a Christian culture? Well, you got our Christian coffee shop and our Christian this and our Christian that and our Christian this. And I'm not down on any of that stuff, except for the fact that, you know what? If you don't get out of that Christian coffee shop and go into your local Starbucks where the New Age movement and perverts are frequenting, weirdos, some of us included in that, guess what? We'll never have an impact on our culture. We got to get out and move out. And so Paul, we have seen that in his life. You see, with him, it wasn't just knowing some facts theologically and having some understandings. He definitely had them, but it was about showing some acts and getting out there and going for it and preaching the gospel. And God empowered him every step of the way to that end. And guess what? We have seen him go through a lot of stuff, right? I mean, the last time we looked at the Apostle Paul, he was in the midst of a shipwreck and some of the first surfers surfing on pieces of the boat right there onto the island because of the fierce storm that came his way. He took command, though, in the middle of that storm because he was a man who believed in God. And God told him, Paul, you're going to get to Rome. And listen, you tell these guys, stay on board the ship. And man, nobody, if they don't jump ship early and take the lifeboat out themselves, even though the ship's going to crash and fall to pieces, none of them will die. Tell them that, Paul. And Paul believed God. And he stood up and he told them, hey, listen, don't bail out now. You stay aboard this ship. And God says, we'll make it. And indeed they did. They came crashing up onto the island in the midst of this storm. Paul believed that he would make it to Rome. That was the desire. Isn't it great to know that was the desire of Paul's heart? The Lord had placed that desire there to go to Rome, the center of the then known Gentile world, and there to preach the gospel in that city, knowing that it would be taken from that city if there was a strong church into the rest of the world and have a powerful impact. And indeed it did. Paul was able to have that desire fulfilled. You know what? God wants to fulfill desires. Do you know that? A lot of times people live a frustrated life. Man, I wish I got, I want to do this, I want to do that. And you got all your desires. And people live and they become bitter old people because all their desires, they didn't fulfill them. They weren't able to do them. And then some of them that they were able to do, they didn't pan out the way they thought they would or they thought they should. You see, folks, God is into fulfilling our desires. And He is able, just as we see Paul here, his desire to be preaching the gospel at Rome is going to happen, even though he faced some obstacles along the way. You see, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will, what? Give you the desires of your heart. What's that saying? Well, I desire a Porsche. No, wait. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I want you to know right now that if you desire a Porsche, once you get it, you'll desire something else. Okay? You know that probably, right? I mean, how many of you ran out when the iPhone first came out and you bought the first iPhone and you go, oh, I've always wanted one of these. I got it. Then what happens? Oh, man, the iPhone 4 is out. Oh, man, the iPhone 5 is out. Oh, man. And guess what? You never quite fulfill those desires. Why? Because none of those desires can fulfill your life. You see, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if you live under the Lordship, and if you live according to the will and plan of God for your life, then guess what? Your desires will be His desires, and they will be satisfied and fulfilled. And you'll have the most wonderful life you could ever have. You'd be one of the most joyous and satisfied people on planet Earth. You see, that's where Paul was. Yes, the storms came. Yes, he faced difficulty, as we saw last time. But guess what? The Lord brought him through, and they all ended up on that island, didn't they? Just as the Lord said. You know what that tells us? Number one, if you're taking note, your life, as you seek the will of God, follow the plan of God, are unstoppable. Why? Because God will guard your life. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 28, going back there, now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. You see, they didn't know at first because they had crashed on it and not come in the normal port in the normal way. It was a very popular spot for boats to come. And so, wouldn't have been strange had they come the right way. But because of the storm, they crashed on the island. They didn't enter the normal way boats would enter. And so they didn't know where they were at first. And then they figured out where they were. Maybe it's not that big of an island. Maybe they recognized some of the landmarks. Or maybe the locals told them when they asked where they were at. They told them where they were. But the natives there, the people of the island, showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Hey, God will never be deader. You know what? Even these non-believers here on the island, they took care of these people that were shipwrecked. Which shows you that even though man is depraved, guess what? There's still a conscience. Man, the Bible says that if those that don't have the law live according to the law, you see, the law is upon their conscience. It's in their hearts in Romans. What's that saying? Well, listen, the non-believers, I think you would agree with me, even those who aren't believers, who are those even who are perverts and weirdos even, there's from time to time that kind of generosity towards a certain charity or a cause, and they'll you know, give money and help out and do whatever they can. You see, to help a cause, to help somebody in need. What's that say? Well, it says that the fact of the matter is the Creator has placed within man a certain moral compass and conscience that he has by nature. That will reveal, you see, the fact that God, it's a testimony that God created us, and he's put this conscience within us to be kind to those that are hurting, to go out of our way to help others. But what happens over time is we harden ourselves to that because we, you know, get burned or ripped off, and pretty soon we can sear our conscience, and the Bible warns of the danger of that. But the very fact that even the non-believers see needs and want to do good and want to help out, they have a sense of morality, that's evidence, the Bible says. It's witness, it's testimony that God created us. We're not just animals living by instinct, like a dog. Like a cat just meowing and prowling. Like a dog growling and barking and just doing what his instincts tell him. You see, there's a witness of God, folks, in our conscience. And so these people are doing good, and God will never be our debtor. God's taking care of Paul. He's taking care of his child, his saint. He's taking care of Luke here. And these people are reaching out to them, and they start a fire to warm them because it was cold and they were wet. And here's another thing I love about this. God guarding them. And Paul, of course, he was a servant. This guy, even though he had taken charge sort of on the boat, and now everybody was listening to him and looking to him, and now what he said had been fulfilled to the T, you'd think he might have a little attitude and come on the island going, "All right, now, you guys, you heard me out there, you know, what happened, what I told you would happened, and now, you know what, here, let me tell you, we need to get this fire stoked, you go get some wood, you go here and do this, and you go here," and they would have listened to him. But you see, Paul, his leading was not by just going and commanding this person to do this or that. His leading was by example. How do I know that? Because you see, when they're here, the fire's stoked, it's burning. But Paul sees the need here. He wants to continue to keep people warm and help others. Help others. He's thinking of others more than himself. And so, as a leader, he doesn't just bark out orders. It says here in verse 3, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks..." What's Paul doing gathering sticks? He's the great apostle. He's the prophet who, because of him and his words, everybody's life was saved. What's he doing gathering sticks? Come on, I'll do that. Get out of here, Paul. You're not for gathering sticks. But no, Paul, he led by example. He was a servant. He didn't just talk about being a servant. He is a servant. And there was no task too small. Wherever there was opportunity, wherever there was a need, he was willing. Parents, pay attention to that. Sometimes we can, with our kids, I'm guilty. Be sitting there with the remote control, pumping the TV, you know, thing, and just chung, chung, chung. "Hey, could you give me, go out there and get the trash out. Hey, go over here and take," and we tell our kids, we start barking out the orders. You ever done it? You ever done it, or is it just me? Don't leave me up here. You guys are looking at me like, "Oh, what kind of a guy? I would never do that. Oh, come on." And you've done it. There's something you didn't want. You ever had something you didn't really want to do and you gave it to one of your kids? Huh? Ever? You see, we need to remember that they need to see how to serve and not just be told to serve. We need to be examples as fathers, as servants. And they're going to watch the way you serve your wife, their mom. They're going to watch the way you serve their father, your husband. They're going to watch the way you serve them, and they'll learn by example. That's what Paul sets here. Now, don't think that when you're serving others and leading by example, man, when you're serving the Lord and doing God's will, sometimes we think everything's going to be easy and there's not going to be any problems and we're not going to face any difficulty because we're doing exactly what God says. I'm in His will, bringing Him glory. So life's going to be trouble-free. No. Storm last week. Sometimes epic, huge, massive things happen. But listen, even when you're doing the small things, sometimes the enemy doesn't come like a roaring lion, like a storm. He'll slither up like a snake. And as Paul was gathering the sticks, what happens? Hey, the enemy's still working, man. And he slithers in there and bam, grabs the hand that's serving and bites it and infuses poison into it. Isn't that what the Lord tries to do, is poison our service? Look at, nobody's paying attention. Look at, nobody even said thank you for what you're doing. Look at, you're doing all this for God. And look at you, man. You're not, nobody's recognizing. Nobody appreciates. Ever Satan ever say that to you? Just kind of sneaking in there? Or somebody actually, while you were serving, said something that was actually hurtful to you for doing the very thing that you were doing because you loved them and because you loved the Lord. And they slapped the hand that was serving. You ever tempted when they do that to go, that's it, man. And then you get, the poison comes in and you get swelled up with pride. I'll see if I serve you again. You start that dying process, because pride kills, man. Pride kills. It destroys. Be careful when you're serving. Make sure you keep perspective. Don't think that you won't be bitten, that somebody won't make a comment that is there to try and put poison in your mind, that will try and take and get you to swell up with pride and take credit to yourself, or, you know, that will put you down. Man, he's there. He was there with Paul, and I love it. So when the natives saw it, it says the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, and they said to one another, and here's what happens. You've heard this before. You're serving the Lord, being faithful. You know, people call you a fanatic, and you say, yeah, but God's blessing me. And then all of a sudden, something goes haywire. It doesn't work out. Something falls apart. You see, and it gets worse than it's ever been previously, and you're serving the Lord faithfully. And their conclusion, along with sometimes yours, can be, no doubt this man, here's what the people think, just looking on, no doubt this man was a murderer, verse 4, who, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice. Now, that should be capitalized in the NIV, somebody told me today it is. It's not capitalized in the New King James. It's a goddess, the goddess of justice, you see, does not allow him to live. Ah, the gods have got him. Must be some sin in his life. Must be a murderer, even though he's pleading to be innocent. He's a prisoner, after all. He's a convict. Must have committed some crime, though he escaped the storm. Yet, guess what? God's still getting him, because look, he's got more trouble. He's been bitten. You ever have that happen? People ever say to you, serving the Lord, and you know, one thing happens and another bad thing happens, and they go, where's your God, man? You must not be doing something right. I mean, if that's what's going on, man. You ever had that happen? That can be the case. Well, you are doing something wrong, and so be careful. But it is not always the case, because certainly Paul was doing nothing wrong here. He was serving the Lord faithfully in humility, and he was bitten in the process. And people concluded, that's why we need to be careful. Beware. Don't live to be accepted by people and make the priority of your life to please people. I mean, you need to do what you can to do the best you can to be kind to people, and to do what you can to help them and that kind of a thing, and to please them. But there are some times where you can't, no matter what you do. And if you live, you see, to be accepted by people and to please people alone, you're going to have huge problems. Why is that? Well, because they're fickle. Why? Well, because look here. This guy, when the snake fastens himself onto him, they conclude, this guy is a murderer. and he deserves to die. That's the way they're feeling as they see the snake and the outcome. But they watch him. People are doing that to you when you get bitten. They're watching. What are you going to do? Are you going to swell up? Are you going to grab a nasty attitude? Are you going to give up? What are you going to do? They're watching. And it says here they were expecting to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Are you going to fall down? Are you going to just head down the road to destruction? Say, forget God? They're watching when you go through the difficulties, when the cancer is diagnosed. They're watching, you see, to see what happens when this loved one is maybe you've lost a loved one or a friend, and they're paying attention. And they were expecting that he would die. But after they looked for what? What's it say there? A long time. People are watching. Sometimes a trial lasts a long time. What's going to happen? How's his attitude going to be impacted? They saw no harm come to him. And when they saw no harm come to him, the fickleness of people. What do they think he is then? A god. What a change, huh? He must be a murderer. No, he's a god. Schizophrenic. That's schizophrenia, right? It's irrational. I mean, you draw one conclusion because of this, and then, just because he didn't die, so you think he's not a murderer, now he's a god? What is the matter with people? People are fickle. If you live for their acceptance, if you live primarily for people and are a people pleaser and not a God pleaser primarily, guess what? You'll always be up and down depending on the mood of everybody around you. Depending on the attitude of everybody around you. And you know what? That's called unstable. There's only one key to stability, and that is, you know what? I'm living to be accepted by God, and He's accepted me in Christ. I'm not trying to be accepted. I'm already accepted. Jesus died on the cross for you. You are accepted in the Beloved because you're in Christ, because you put your faith in Him. So you don't have to try to be accepted. He already accepts you. Okay? He's called you His child. He's given you His name. He's given you an inheritance that is eternal, that doesn't fade away. Okay? So you don't have to worry about being accepted. And you live to please Him. And live to please Him alone. Make that the priority of your life. And guess what? People's attitudes, they won't distract you or dissuade you. That's what Paul did. When he got bitten, when people respond to you in a nasty way, you don't get back at them. Paul just shook off the snake. Just shake it off. They're just having a bad day. I'll just pray for them. I love them. Repay evil with good. Just shake it off and bless those that curse you. Just shake it off and pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you. And just keep moving ahead. Why? Because I'm living for God. And I'm going to continue to do what God has called me to do. Because He's going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. He's going to guard me. He's going to guide me. You see? So your life is guarded by the Lord. Number two, so you're unstoppable. If you're in God's will, seeking God's way for your life and His plan, then your life, know this, your life is gifted. Oh, what do you mean? Well, verse 7 says, in that region there was a state of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went to him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now here is Publius, probably the governor there on the island, and graciously, God again providing for His people and never being anyone's debtor. This man, Publius, who was not a believer, his father is sick, and God not being a debtor to anyone, Paul hears about it. Now, this guy is nice to open his house to 276 people. It must have been a nice spread, too, right? Must have been a nice pad. So here they are in Paul's house. Paul hears Publius's father, the governor's father, is sick. And so he goes and he prays for him and he lays hands on him and the guy's healed. God, being gracious to Publius, even though he's not a believer, shows him grace. And his father's healed. And then, after he's healed, and many people hear, hey, Paul prayed for Publius's father, the governor's father, he's healed. Come on, we got sick people. Well, let's all go over to Publius's house. Publius must have been a nice guy. And many were healed, it says. Those on the island, it says in verse 9, who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, interesting thing that you don't catch if you just read the text there in the King James Version, and I don't know of any version other than just the original Greek language. There's two different words, interestingly, and I draw this to your attention because when I talk about using a gift, you see, Paul had the gift to be able to pray for people many times and they'd be healed. He'd pray and they'd be healed. God authorizing and just showing that he was there working, you see. And Paul, of course, when he prayed and people were healed, people tended to listen to him. And so I gave him an opportunity to share the gospel. And I don't think this case was probably any different than any other opportunity Paul had. Whenever he prayed and somebody was healed, he also preached the gospel. There was never a time where he didn't. And the same thing with Jesus. He would tell them, you know, about what was going to happen. You see, in his sacrifice on the cross. And so this was the case with Paul. And it's interesting to me because there's two different words used for healing. In verse 8, when Paul went in and prayed for Publius, his father, and laid hand on him and healed him, that word speaks and implies kind of a miraculous occurrence, a kind of a supernatural healing. The word in verse 9 for healed is a different word for healing. It's a Greek word that we get our word therapeutic from. So the idea here is that there was therapy given and others were healed. You say, yeah, that's, so what? Well, here's the deal. I kind of catch this. I can't be dogmatic on it, but I wonder if God's not trying to show us something. And that is that he works both ways. Now, there's a Paul who, his gift, he laid on hands and prayed for people and they were healed. Interesting, God will sometimes use us in an area of our weakness. If you got a marriage that's on a rock sometimes and you've been through it, and then God will use you to counsel people that have marriages on rocks because you have compassion on them because you've been there. Paul, interestingly, he asked the Lord three times to heal him of his sickness. And he could pray for others and they'd be healed. But his own sickness, God didn't heal him. He said, my grace is sufficient. So Paul says, okay, I'll keep praying for others. God uses him in his area of weakness. And he says, and it has become an area of strength. You see, so Paul prayed for these people. They were healed miraculously. The idea here is that Luke was along with them and Luke was a what? A doctor. Therapeutic doctors. Does God use, can God use doctors as instruments of his healing? I believe the answer is absolutely and frequently he does. And I think any doctor that really has the humility and not a Messiah complex, who's been practicing very long, would acknowledge there's only so much I can do. You know what? Ultimately, man, we're just waiting. They recognize that they can't fix it. Sometimes we demand, well, you need to fix it, and you need to do this, and this doctor did this, and that doctor did this. And we get all up in arms on these doctors. Who are just doing the best they can. And they admit themselves they're just practicing medicine. What's that say? They haven't got it down yet. They're doing what they can by way of therapy, prescriptions and all, to help us. When it comes to things physically, certainly I thank God for doctors. I'm sure that that Paul was thankful to have Dr. Luke along with him because he had plenty of wounds and aches and pains. And so probably a little massage here, a little, you know, ointment there, you know, very helpful for the great apostle Paul. But you see, each man had his gift. Luke, a doctor, and God used him. Paul, the apostle, miraculously. In other words, God can use both ways. And listen to this, one gift isn't greater than another. That's the problem with us. Here's what I want to say about this. We are guarded. We are also gifted. Listen, God has given to every one of us as believers a gift. You know what? You were created and designed uniquely. A geneticist by the last name of Jeffries found, he's the one that kind of was on the spearhead, the forefront of the genetic fingerprint and the genome and unraveling that. And he said this. He said, you would have to look for one part in a million, 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 million before you would find one pair with the same genetic fingerprinting. And with the world population of over 5 billion, it can be categorically said that a genetic fingerprint is individually specific and that any pattern does not belong to anyone on the face of this planet who has ever been or ever will be. That's his statement. Now, how's that make you feel? Do you realize what he is saying, essentially, is there has never been anybody like you on planet Earth, and there will never be anybody like you, that you are absolutely unique and special and individual. Isn't that amazing to consider? And so powerful is it that we can actually bring convictions in courts now on the genetic findings. Because that's how specific, that's how unique you are. Now, knowing that, understand that God created you uniquely, designed you uniquely with your strengths and your weaknesses and the difficulties and the maladies that you have physically, with a plan and a purpose for you. He made only one of you. So the idea, well, anybody could do that. Well, yeah, but God has called you to do it. God has uniquely placed you where you are, with who you're with, in the situation that you're in, with the gifts and the abilities and the talents that you have and the genetic makeup you have to fulfill the plan and purpose that He has for you. And He only made one of you, and therefore nobody else can or is called to do what He's called you to do. You understand that? Now, how's that make you feel? Wow. Wow. There's only one of me. And because of that, God has given to me in that design gifts, and He has a plan and a purpose for me to fulfill that only I can fulfill and nobody else can fulfill. And so, guess what? I want to find out what that is, don't you? God, I want to know. Because, like, if only I can do that, and You've called me to do that, and You've planned for me to do that, I want to do that. You see, that's what we need to give our time to seeking out. When the Bible says, knock, keep knocking, ask, keep asking, and seek, keep seeking. And God will open the doors, and God will close certain doors. Why? He's got something that He wants you to do that only you can do. You know what the problem is many times? We're so busy wanting to do what somebody else is doing. You know what I mean? Well, what, like Luke and Paul. What if Luke said, I know I'm like a doctor and I have the gift to prescribe medicine and to help people with ointments and things like that and just help set bones and that. But I don't like that. I want to heal like Paul heals. I don't want to heal like I heal. I want to be able to just pray for somebody and them to be healed. I don't want to have to go through all this stuff. I want his gift. And what if Paul goes, well, I want to understand a little bit more how people are healed and how the structure works. And I want Luke's gift. I would rather know what he, because see, like, I don't know anything. I just pray for people and they're healed. But I would like to know kind of what's going on a little bit more. I wish I had Luke's gift. You ever see that happening in the body of Christ? Like some of you. You say, well, I would love to, I think God's called me to teach and to preach the gospel. And so, Pastor, I know He's called me to be where you are, so move over. You see, the problem is, it's like I've said, this position, it's not mine to give to anybody. I'm here by the grace of God. I didn't give myself or get myself here. God placed me here. And so it's not something that I can just hand around. Okay? And God has called me to be here. And God has called you to be where you are. He's got a place for you. And you know what? It's not like the world and the way they do things where you work your way up. Well, I don't like what I'm doing. I don't want to teach Sunday school. I don't want to take care of the toddlers. And I want to take care of the adults and be in the big place, you know, in the big church, doing big things. Can you imagine if that was the way it was with your body? What if your big toe said, "Hey, listen, dude, I am so tired, so sick and tired of being in this smelly, dark pair of shoes that you have on. I want to work my way up. I want to move." So he starts working his way up. Pretty soon it's on your knee. Next thing you know, it's on your belly. And next thing you know, you got a big toe. He's moved into the position of the nose. And he's asserted it and moved the nose down. So the nose is where the toes used to be. Can you imagine that? Like your nose being inside your shoes and your socks and, wow. And a toe with a nose with a nail you'd have to clip. Can you imagine that? What are you doing? Oh, I'm clipping my nose nail. Well, how would your toe smell? It wouldn't smell. I mean, then your nose would be in a place where its smelling is like overloaded with smell. You see, it doesn't work. That's not the way the body was designed. You see, your toe has a purpose that nothing else, that big toe, you know, nothing else can take the place of that. Your nose in the same way. Listen, it's not about working our way up. It's about doing what God has uniquely called us to and gifted us to. Now, the question is how do you find that out? Well, you see, the key is you've got to take some steps of faith. Well, how's that? How do I know if I'm called to teach and or called to, you know, to help out in the parking lot or to be involved in the women's ministry? Ministry or the men's ministry or the convalescent ministry or to be on a missionary? And how do I know? Well, what do you want to do? What do you kind of have a heart for? Well, every time I hear an announcement to this, I'd love to do that. And I feel like but I don't know if I could. I don't know if I should. You know what? Then you'll go through the rest of your life because you never were willing to risk sitting in the pew, warming a pew, always wishing that you could be used in a certain way. When you hear about others, you know, and what God's doing with them and how God used them, you go, oh, I'd love to do that. Someday I'm going to do that, but not now. Someday I'm going to, and you put it off and put it off. And you know what? You live your life on the what I should have done, what I could have done. You get to the end of your life and you go, I should have, I could have, now I can't. Wouldn't it be better just to say, you know what? There's a need there. I don't know, Lord, if that's where you've really called me, but take a step of faith. Knock on that door. Seek it out. Hey, I heard about this opportunity. I heard about this meeting. I'm gonna join them. I'm gonna sign on. I'm gonna step out. Are you scared? Yeah, but you know what? It's not faith if you're not scared, right? It doesn't take faith if you already know what's going to happen. If you're scared, then, you know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went into the fire, they weren't like going, oh, this will be a cakewalk. They were going, this is freaking me out. We're getting closer to the oven. Shadrach, Meshach, you guys still there? Yeah. The guard, like, just died behind us. But it wasn't that it wasn't scary, but they acted, you see, on what God had told them. You see, to step out in ministry, to take a step, well, I think I have a gift to teach, I have a heart to teach. Well, you know what? When you hear an announcement that we need a teacher in the Sunday school, hey, how about it? Step out and see if God's in. Well, I don't know if I can. It's kind of scary. I know. It's scary for me every Sunday. Some of you think, no. Yeah. I still get nervous and kind of tense, and it's not easy to sleep on Saturday night sometimes. It's scary to get up here and talk for the Lord and know that you're going to give an account someday. But you know what? You got to step out. Then you'll find out. Make a commitment to a certain amount of time. Hey, I'm going to commit to leading in the men's study. I'm going to commit to being a co-leader here. I'm going to commit to the Sunday school. And don't just, you know, well, I did it 2 weeks, and you know, I just can tell that's not my cup of tea. Well, wait a minute. If you're going to learn to play tennis or do anything else, it's going to take a little bit of practice, okay? You got to develop your gift. Maybe you have the gift. You need to spend a little time there. So make a commitment for a certain amount of time. And then, you know what? If it isn't, if it's not your calling and you don't sense the Spirit of God moving in that area and using you in that capacity, hey, guess what? You found out something. So now you can move on to something else. At least you go until you find what God has gifted you and called you to. And then, man, once you find that, young people, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. God has gifted you. He will guard you. And in that, He will guide you. Listen, if you're doing God's business, He not only gives you gifts, but He'll guide you, you see. And that's what the remainder of this chapter is about. Paul, we read here, Luke says, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was twin brothers and wintered in an island. So what Luke is doing is just recording. So we were headed to Phoenix, if you would, just for the sake of argument and just, you know, kind of how Luke's accounting this. We were headed to Phoenix, but on the way we stopped in Needles, and then on the way we decided to go down to Lake Havasu, and then we cruised back, and so that's what he's telling us, okay? So we see these cities named here, Syracuse. We stayed there 3 days. We were in a hotel there for 3 days. They didn't really stay in a hotel. They were with some friends there, and from there we circled around and reached this other city. It starts with an R, and after 1 day the south wind blew. And the next day we came to Puteoli, and we found a brother there, and we're invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. So they found some brothers in one city there in Puteoli, and they had a great time. It's always refreshing when you come into a place, a city maybe that you don't know or aren't familiar with. And even if you are in the grocery store or wherever, if you just happen to be standing in line and you're talking to somebody and then you find out they're a brother or sister in the Lord, isn't it kind of refreshing? It's kind of encouraging. If you had a bad day and suddenly God sends somebody your way, you've had that happen, and you start talking. The next thing you know, you find out they're a Christian, and then you find out that they've been through some stuff that you've been through, and then the next thing you know, man, you're leaving. You go, wow, that was an awesome conversation. God really blessed me. I didn't plan on running into them, but your whole attitude changed. God sent somebody with a word for you just for that time that they may never know how God used them to encourage you. Well, that's where Paul here is hanging out. And then they went towards Rome in verse 14. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum in Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So Paul now arrives in Rome. He's not quite there yet. He had a pretty long journey to make along the Appian Way, several, you know, miles there that he had to trek on foot because he could no longer walk into the city. And so Paul, now interestingly, in the first chapter of Romans, he's writing the letter that had preceded his arrival at this point. And he said in verse 10 of chapter 1, to this letter to the Romans, he says, "If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you." A prosperous journey by the will of God. Well, that's what Paul was praying for, right? Hey, that my journey would be prosperous, it would be smooth sailing, that I might be able to come and hang with you guys. But it was not by any means a prosperous journey. It was a what? Perilous journey, right? I mean, the boat broke apart. I mean, they got bit by a snake, among other things. Listen, but he still got to where God had called him to go, right? There were perils, there were problems, there were afflictions, there were difficulties, there were trials. But guess what? He's in Rome. He's not in Rome the way he thought he would be. He's come as a prisoner. He is bound in Rome under house arrest, fairly free to entertain visitors, but chained to a guard while he's there in this city. And so things weren't exactly like he planned they'd be. You ever have that happen in your life? You got a plan for your life. You got what God was going to do in your life. And things aren't just exactly the way you would thought they would be. You've got a destination. You got someplace you want to head. Do you have someplace you want to head when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, when it comes to ministry? Is there some place that you want ahead? Is there a target that you're aiming for? It's important that that's the case. Because if you don't have a target that you're aiming for, when you get to where God wants you to be, you won't know whether you're there or not. You understand what I mean? If you don't know where you're supposed to be, you need to pray about, hey, God, where's my destination? What do you have for me? Too many Christians, one writer has said, are like brooms. They're going off in all directions. You know how you sweep with a broom? You just, and you know, and that kind of a thing. When we ought to be like swords. When you take a sword, you don't kind of, you know, you take a lunge, boom, you're going to stab, you're going to hit a target, right? That's what we should be as Christians. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what God wants? Do you have a destination? The greatest adventure, I think, in life is surrendering your will to God's will, saying, Lord, lead me. Give me a destination. Send me where you want me to go. And God gave this man, Paul, a destination. He knew he was going to Rome. The steps of a good man, the psalmist says, are ordered by the Lord. And he went not only to his destination, Rome, but he was guided in the proclamation of the gospel. He didn't go to Rome as a sightseer. He went to Rome as a soul winner to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he feels a sense of obligation. Because we read in Romans 1, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. The city's got 2 million people in it, you see, over 2 million people. And the gospel can go out to the entire world. I got to get there. I got to tell them. I have an obligation to tell them. Sort of like if you knew the cure for cancer. You had done the research and you had the cure for cancer. It's been proven, it's been, and but you kept it to yourself. While friends and family and loved ones and people that you didn't know, children dying of cancer in the hospital, and you have the cure and you know exactly how to fix it, but you don't tell anybody. Would that not be a crime? Wouldn't people look at you sideways and with hostility if they lost loved ones and all the time you could have saved and spared them from that? You'd have an obligation, wouldn't you? You know, we have the life-saving words of Jesus Christ to keep people from not only a misery presently and a life that is lived aimlessly, but we've got the words that can give them life eternally. In heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an obligation to do everything we can to spur them on the course to hell. To let them know the good news. You see, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel when he preached it. And when he came to Rome, in verse 16, it says, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Again, God's care for Paul. Paul was there how long? 3 days. He doesn't say, oh, I need a couple of weeks off, man. I've been through a shipwreck. I've been bitten by a snake, man. It's been a long journey. I need several weeks off. I got to get some rest. He was there 3 days, praying, seeking the Lord. And then what did he do? What's been the pattern? Every time Paul comes into a city or Peter go into a city, where did they first go? Who did they first go to preach the gospel to? The Jews. Guess where Paul goes? He calls the Jews together. And so when they had come, verse 17, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. And not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. Oh, Paul is, when I read that, I go, God help me. I mean, if these guys were lying about me and falsely accusing me and I'm in prison because of their lies and they weren't treating me rightly, I might say, I got some accusations. These guys are idiots and morons. They're a bunch of liars and I'm here stinking in Rome and I'm in this prison cell because these guys lied about me and falsely accused me. Wouldn't you maybe do that? Or at least struggle a bit with that? What an example we see in Paul. We don't see him accusing the nation. He doesn't bring accusation against them. He just states the facts as they were. He says, for this reason, therefore, I've called for you to see you and speak with you because of the hope of Israel. I'm bound with this chain. And then they said to him, I don't think they're telling the whole truth here. I think they're trying to say, oh, no, we don't know what's going on. We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. Oh, I think they heard. That sect, that word sect means heretics, this false religion. This concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Yeah, they heard, they knew. So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his little home Bible study here, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. I like that verse. This was no 1 hour Bible study like you're getting presently. This was like, this guy was a preacher. He preached from morning until evening. And he discussed this with them. And some of the Jews, just as we can expect when you preach the gospel, some were what? Persuaded by the things which were spoken. And guess what? Some disbelieved. So when they departed, they started out the door not agreeing and arguing. And, well, I believe. Well, I don't believe. I think that that's heresy. I think that Paul is like an instigator. And so Paul, when they were leaving, said one word. Here's what he said. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known that the salvation of God has been sent. Oh, and this irked the Jews. You know, this upset the Jews. Remember every time he said this to Jews before they got upset. The word of God, because you won't hear it, has been sent to the Gentiles. And guess what? They're going to get forgiven and be in heaven, guys. It's almost like that kind of a thing. Ooh, that made the ones that were hostile even more hostile. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. And guess what? A great dispute. They were arguing with one another. Ah, see that guy? I told you he was that. Well, no, I believe. No, he's an idiot. Yeah, that said guy's a Gentile. You can't believe it. And they're just going back and forth and kind of in a rage on the way down the street. Paul dwelt there 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbidding him. You see, the Jews didn't understand. Why? Because they were unwilling to understand. Why? Because they were hardening their hearts. They didn't want to understand. And that's the danger. There are people who listen to other people talk about Jesus Christ and say things like, oh, the Bible has a bunch of contradictions. Oh, how can you believe in a God of love who could do this? And they put out all this stuff and they tell you, oh, it's not true. Oh, you can't believe this. You can't believe in that Jesus. But have you ever checked it out for yourself? Well, I believe this person said that and I saw this. But you know what? You haven't checked it out for yourself. Listen, you could go around and listen to what my enemies say about me, and you'll have a certain perception of me, right? Now, just because you believe what they say doesn't change who I am. They don't like me, they're going to tell you certain things about me that may not be true, that may be skewed, that may be twisted a little bit. Then there are people that you may talk to that love me and like me a lot, and you're going to hear what they say, and you'll deduce from both sides, this guy must be schizophrenic because these guys say he's great and wonderful. These guys say he's an idiot, so he's an idiot and wonderful at the same time. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't want to even deal with it. You're listening to a bunch of people talking about me. If you really want to know about me, the truth about me, you know what you need to do? I think we need to sit down and you need to have a conversation with me. Don't believe the people that like me. Don't believe the people that don't like me. Come up and talk to me. That's the best way to know me, isn't it true? You'll know by your own experience, not a bunch of hearsay. You know what? The same is true with Jesus. You may have been listening to some, they say there's no religion in this religion. Knock it off. Here's the deal. You can't afford, because the stakes are high, your eternal destiny in heaven or hell, you can't afford to just kind of cast it off. You need to investigate the claims of Jesus yourself. And listen, if there's a stirring to do so today, if you're here and your sin is not forgiven and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ and you don't know if you're born again and you have the hope of heaven, you know what, man? You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. And this is your moment. This is your day. And if there's a stirring in your heart to say, I'm not right with God, I need to get right with God, then you need to make a step and do it. Don't wait. Don't put it off. I'll close with this story. There was a man who used to attend a church regularly. And he saw the pastor of the church in another setting, which he had more of a casual conversation with him, you see. And the man said to the preacher, he says, Preacher, I used to come and hear you preach, and my heart was so stirred. I was moved, and sometimes my feelings would be so deep that it would bring me to tears. I would hold on to the pews. I knew I ought to come forward. And I was so stirred in my heart, but I didn't. And then he paused for a moment. And then he concluded with this. You know, preacher, I would give anything if I could have those same feelings now. What had happened? He heard and he hardened and he hardened and he hardened until, guess what? There was no longer a stirring. There was no longer the tears over his sin. There was no longer a sorrow. You see, that's the danger, the Bible says, of hardening your heart. That's why it says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't harden your heart. That's what happened to these Jews. And hearing, no longer was there a stirring. They weren't even interested in investigating. They just believed what was said and what others said and never checked it out for themselves, really. Listen, if there's a stirring in your heart today, you need to come today. You had to have a desire to be saved this morning. If you recognize that you're a sinner and that you don't have it together and you need help today, you need to come to Christ. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to leave here certain that when you die, you'll go to heaven. There's a poem that says, there comes a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, which marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There's a line that is drawn across every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. There's a line. You need to cross that line and come to Christ, lest you cross that line and seal your fate in hell, hardening your heart where there's no longer the stirring. If there's any stirring today, you need to come. You need to come now. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Settle things with Him and have that hope of heaven. If you haven't done that yet, don't walk out of these doors today without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray.